Father, thank you for who you are and who you are to us. Help us to know and love you and to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is God? That's the question we're going to talk about today. Who is God? One of the things that I do to pay the bills is I stay late a few hours each week to host a kind of study hall at my school where I work. I'm a math teacher, if you don't know, at Atlantic Coast High School. And I stay late for a program called Safe Room. And Safe Room is basically, it's basically babysitting. If students stay after school for an activity, and then they need a place to stay while they wait for the activity buses or until their parents can pick them up or they can get a ride, they stay with me. And my room is called Safe Room, and I do it as a job. You know, it pays money. But through that program, I meet students that I don't normally teach. And one student in particular this year has stood out. His name is Demetrius. Demetrius is different from a lot of the kids I teach. And by different, I mean he has a pretty good head on his shoulders. Which is not too much of a slight on my students, but he is of above average intelligence and actually really thinks about the things that he talks about, which again is a little different than a lot of my students. He likes to ask me lots of questions. He likes to pick my brain about political issues, foreign policy, social ethics, and you always get the sense that he's trying to pin you down. And so I always get the sense that I need to keep that from happening. So I never really answer his questions straightforwardly, because especially at his age, what's more important is learning how to think rather than to know exactly what he needs to think. Anybody can tell him what he ought to believe, but to do so in a mature way is one of the goals of a high school education. And recently he asked me about my own education. He asked me about where I went to school and what did I do. I told him I went to UNF and I studied philosophy. Now, my dad will tell you that that's usually a conversation stopper. And it is. Or it raises strange questions by the nature of the subject. And Demetrius is, like I said, he's got a good head on his shoulder. He said, what do you do with that? I said, that's a good question. I teach math. And I told him, oh, I also have a master's degree. I study. He said, what'd you do your master's in? And I told him, theology. He's like, theology, huh? What's that? And, you know, our generation is, I can now speak of a generation below me, is different. He pulls out his phone and starts looking up theology. And he's like, so you study the doctrine of God on his phone. Everything is on the phone. And I said, yes. And so Demetrius, again, he's always trying to peg me. So I always dance around his questions. And he says, his first questions are like, so is there even any room for religion in a scientific world? And, you know, I talk to him about it for a while and tell him why that's a dumb question and why. I don't say it that way, but, you know, I try to make him feel like, okay, maybe there's actually some reason to think about what I'm asking, and it's not so simple. But after that, he changed directions, and he went straight for the jugular. He said, who is God? And that was his question. And again, I know Demetrius, and I know that he's not asking because he wants to know, though he may. He's asking because he wants me to kind of tip my hand so that he can then pounce on it. And so I give him a hard time, and I make him think about his question. He said, who is God? And I said, well, Demetrius, you just assumed that God is a person because you used the word who. But nobody said that. And I told him the real question that you have to ask if you want to be a rational person is before you get to who is God, you need to answer the question of what is God? What is the divine nature? Does it even make sense to talk about God as if he's a person? Demetrius did not like my answer. He said, okay. So he said, fine, what is the divine nature like? I was like, well, that's a hard question. Let's look at it. And at that point, you know, somebody else had walked in the room and they figured they'd start talking about something on Snapchat that they saw. So that was that. But it is important to know that that there are two different questions. There's the question of what is God and the question of who is God. When I wrote this sermon, I believed that our epistle reading was Romans 1, falsely. And so in that epistle reading, it says there's nothing about the answer to Demetrius' question about what is God that's really that difficult to answer. Most people know what God is. When they say God, they know what they're talking about in general. There are a good number of religions have very similar answers to that question. We know that God is above us, that God is not us. We know that God is infinite, that he is not small like us. But our gospel reading deals with a different question. Our gospel reading answers Demetrius' question. It answers, who is God? And this is really what separates us from the Jews, from countless, I guess what you could call other Gentiles, is how we answer that question. And the way Jesus answered that question is one of the things that, you know, makes our faith unique and why we say that this is the one true faith. Classically speaking, there's always been this understanding that something infinite cannot be comprehended by the finite. So theologians generally agree that you can't know God perfectly. You can't know everything about God because then he wouldn't be God anymore. The only thing you can know about God is what God chooses to show you. And that's what the Holy Scriptures are, is what God has chosen to show us about himself through history. And he's shown us those things in relationship. In the Gospel of John, John tells us that the fullness of that revelation has taken place in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what I told Demetrius after he pressed and pressed. I said, well, Demetrius, if you really want to know the answer to that question of who God is, it's Jesus Christ. Here, though we're talking about the mystery of the incarnation, the gospel, this is the central mystery of the Christian religion, the belief that an infinite, immutable, incomprehensible fountain of all being, the same being that took on flesh and dwelt among us, was a peasant son of a carpenter in Palestine. A friend of mine once said, that's not the sort of thing that God does. But that's exactly what John tells us happened. That was our reading on Christmas Day this year. Was that this God, this infinite, mighty, majestic, transcendent being that explodes our deepest questions, became one of us. So when Christians are asked who God is, our answer is, it's the God who condescends. It's the God who comes down to us. The God who meets us where we are. The story of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman is provocative on multiple levels. It's first provocative because she's a Samaritan. If you don't know the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, to put it lightly, there was bad blood. Sometimes blood that would break out literally in bloodshed. And from time to time, the Roman Empire would have to squelch Samaritans that would cause uprising against the Jews. To use somewhat harsh language, they'd be considered a Jewish half-breed. They would trace their lineage back to Jacob or Israel, And because of that, they would accept the five books of the Torah, but then nothing else. And because of that, they had a lot of different beliefs that differed from the more Orthodox Jews in some very deep, important ways. The woman that Jesus meets today is that person. And to come in contact with that person is to come in contact with somebody that is as different from you as you can imagine. It's for me, it would be a Muslim. I have no Muslim friends, and they really are as religiously as different from me as I can imagine. They come from a different world. Their native language is different than mine, and their political direction is going to be very different. Just to go on a tangent there. And that's who Jesus meets. In fact, some research indicates that the Samaritans are the heritage of some of the Palestinian Muslims that are there today. And again, that's who Jesus meets. Secondly, Jesus is meeting with a woman in the middle of a day, by himself and by herself. That is a great scandal in that culture. To do so is to invite a lot of public criticism, because there's a lot of sexual overtones in meeting a woman by yourself in public. It's understood that in doing so, you're looking for a mate. And thirdly, Jesus is crossing a huge gulf here in that we read about this woman. She's a deeply troubled woman, and a woman of, we'll call it, great immorality. Jesus identifies very quickly that she has at least five husbands, maybe six, maybe seven. I mean, she's not the sort of person that you invite to meet your mom. And that's who Jesus is coming to talk to. So how do Christians answer the question that Demetrius asked? The God who condescends. This God invites that woman immediately to serve him water from the well, Jacob's well. And that's the sort of God that we're talking about. This God that created the cosmos, it says in verse 6 that he was tired. It says that he was thirsty. So when Demetrius says, who is God, John says that this guy, Jesus, who is thirsty, is God. When Demetrius says, who is God, John says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. And then three chapters later, he said that this God would get hungry sometimes. It's important that this happens at noon. This happens at noon because noon, in the classical tradition of Anglicanism, has a certain liturgical meaning. Noon is when Christ died. Noon was when Christ was on the cross. If you read the noonday prayer, there's a collect that says, Blessed Savior, at this hour you hung upon the cross, stretching out your loving arms. And at this moment, when Christ is condescending to meet with this woman who is so different than him, at that same moment, we see shadows of the cross. If you look in John 19:14, Jesus hanging on the cross says, I thirst, just as he says to the woman here. And the question of who is God is square in the middle of this passage. Pontius Pilate nails right between Jesus hanging on the cross at noon and Jesus thirsting, nails a sign above him that says, you know who this is? This is the King of the Jews. This is the type of God that we serve. A God that crosses great distances, that has no low to which he won't go for us and for our sake. My daughter Evie has a children's Bible, And in the children's Bible, we were reading about Noah and the rainbow at the end. And the Bible points out, in her Bible, and I think this is theologically appropriate, that that rainbow points up towards heaven, and the rainbow there is supposed to be a bow and arrow, which means the God who promises peace for us is the God who, from the very get-go, says his life is on the line. That's the God we serve. So how do we follow that God? I've been meeting with a few gentlemen on Saturday mornings, and we've been reading through a small book called Being Christian. It's by a previous Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, and it's basically just about what discipleship entails, and it begins with just talking about baptism. And in that passage, or in there, he begins pointing out that Jesus saw his entire ministry as a baptism. He described the cross as a baptism. And in that baptism, Christ saw his own death, and he called us to follow him in that death. If I could just read a small passage from there. If Christ's baptism is about his death, then to say that we are baptized isn't to claim a special dignity. We're not claiming privilege over the human race, but instead we're claiming a solidarity with other people. It's to accept that we might be contaminated by the mess of humanity, that we might have to spend time with those who are different than us and in many ways less pure than us. Today, let me exhort you to do the same in your own life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand for the creed.
Cite the creed following the sermon. Typically, this was done in case there was any heresy preached. The parish could at least kind of sum that all up by, at least we're going to head in the direction of the creed. Thankfully, that was not an issue today. So the creed is an affirmation of the truth that Scott has just preached to us, this incredible story of Jesus confronting not only a Samaritan, but a woman in the middle of the day with all that that entailed. And this is the example that we follow and the truth that we profess in the creed. And if these words do not yet reflect